Well, good morning. Open your Bibles, if you would please, with me to Proverbs chapter 3. While you're doing that, let me just take the time at the beginning of this new year to thank you for your prayers the past year, your support, for your fellowship, and we really do appreciate that. We appreciate the fact that the Lord's people pray for us continually. This year coming up, we don't have as busy, at least I don't have as busy a traveling schedule away out of the area. Lord has blessed me this year, as He does every year, but this year He's blessed me with a schedule where I'm more local in the Virginia, North Carolina area, so we'll be local, but at the same time, we're still in the school. We still have a ministry in the school you would pray for, and also a new ministry just started up in December where we're having a Bible study in Winston-Salem. Teaching some of the young couples how to study their Bibles. So you might pray for those specific areas of our ministry. Proverbs chapter 3, what we want to do, seeing it's the first of the new year, is we want to go back to some basics just for the day. We'll look at Proverbs this morning and Matthew's Gospel this evening. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways, in all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Between Christmas and New Year, my wife and I spent that time down in Florida. Our girls' basketball team, which we volunteer coach, or assistant coach, I should say, went and had a very busy schedule. We got home last Tuesday evening after driving 13 hours just in time to stop by the school and to help with a game. During that game, we won, but we looked awfully rusty. And when I looked at the coach and said to the coach, "What is wrong with the girls?" He made an interesting statement that made me think a little bit. He said, "You know, we've had 5 games in 7 days during the Christmas break during a tournament." And he said, "We've played so many games, we've had no time to practice and get back to some of the basic things." And you know that happens too as Christians. As Christians, we can be out there and it seems like a year goes by. And in the activity of all that we're doing at work and in our ministries and all the other areas of our life, we don't really take the time to stop and to go back to the basic fundamentals of really the Christian life. Now, this past year, I've been studying and just finished up the book of Proverbs, as you know, because we've been through it some time together. We've looked at different subjects. We've looked at different truths and different disciplines that the Lord would have us to look at. And, you know, as we do so, and as I did so, it got to the point where I had to catch myself, because if you start to study the book of Proverbs and you start to read it, you can actually come up with this thought and intent that you have a lot to do as a Christian. And there's a danger there. Although there's a lot that should be done through us and in us, this book was never given, as any book of the Bible is given, so that we could go out in our own strength and accomplish and do certain things. It's always in the strength and in the power of the Lord. Always. So I'd like to, this morning, just go back to a basic truth. Now, these two verses that we just read, some of you didn't even have to look down because some of you actually remember these verses. They happen to be many people's life verse. Many people, these two verses, they just know them. And you know, sometimes that familiarity can be bad too. In other words, we can just get so familiar with a truth or a verse that we lose sight of what really the Lord is saying. As we're studying and going through Proverbs, as we should with any book, especially Proverbs, because we know that Proverbs, the subject is wisdom, and wisdom has to do with a life that's changing, because that's what the Lord wants and desires the world to see, we have to ask ourselves at the beginning of a new year, as we look back and press forward, is my life changing? Am I being changed into the very image of Christ? When I go to work, when I go home, when I go to school, when I go wherever I go, are people able to see the very image of Christ in my life? James says that the wisdom which is from above is first pure and then peaceable. It's full of good fruits. And so we have to ask ourselves, and we should rightfully examine ourselves and just ask ourselves the question, when people see me, do they see the Lord more now than they did last January? That should be our desire. And I know our desire is to be what we can be for the Lord. Our desire is to study Scripture and memorize Scripture. Our desire is to be active and to be used of the Lord. But those things all work out of a life that's being changed, because the Spirit of God is taking me and changing me into the very image of Christ. This is very important. This is a very important subject. Paul told the Galatians that, in essence, he was overwhelmed that God should choose him to reveal his Son to the world. And that's what God desires to do. Our ministry is to reveal the Son in the world in which we live in. Now, I belabor that point because we have to ask ourselves, is there true wisdom in my life? Or have I just simply, you know, gone through and read Scriptures, even parroted Scriptures, or even, you know, memorized Scriptures, but they have had no real change in my life? And as I said, it's very easy to get to the place where you read here and it talks about forsaking not and doing this and not doing that, to get into this thing where I'm going to do this, I'm not going to do this, to memorize these verses so I don't do these things, when in essence I believe that the key to understanding the whole book of Proverbs is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It is you trust in the Lord, you don't lean onto your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will bring it to pass. That's a wonderful, wonderful description of how the rest of the book becomes part of your life, how it is applied to your life, how it is worked out in your life, so that you will be a wise person. We need to ask ourselves, what do these verses really mean? We don't want to just memorize them. We don't want to just acknowledge them. I mean, we can do that. And when we do that, we very sloppily sometimes use Scriptures. We'll use Scriptures and we'll misuse Scriptures. I know I do. I hear it all the time. I heard it on the radio the other day. Here was one. The man was praying and he said, "Father, we know that you can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So we ask you that you would bless us in this." And he went on with all these material blessings. And I thought, that was good. He got there close. He got there close. But he left off a phrase. It says that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. How? According to the power that worketh in me, in us. See, we like to take the "in us" out. I don't mind God can do exceeding abundantly for me and to me, but not through me. And that's the key to that verse. And it can be too that in chapter 3 here, you know, we trust in the Lord. And so what happens is this: when things get bad or when I have a deep need, all of a sudden I remember, oh, trust in the Lord. And all your, He'll bring it to pass. Okay, He's going to answer it. I claim that. This is a moment by moment verse. This is a key to understanding what's going to take place in the whole book of Proverbs. Now, in order to get where we need to get this morning, the first thing we have to do at this in this great book is ask this: who owns the land? By that I mean, where is wisdom found? Is wisdom simply something that I do, something I memorize and accomplish in my life? Or really, where is wisdom? And we don't have a lot of time. We don't want to move this into two messages. But in essence, we can answer it this way. Wisdom is not external from God. Wisdom is God. Wisdom is from above. Wisdom is found in a person. Wisdom, we don't simply try to be, you know, to find wisdom as under a rock. It's the Lord. He is wise. Now, if you don't believe me, look at chapter 8. And we don't have time to go through this in a great detail, but wisdom is a person. It's not what I do as much as who lives in me. It is that person. It is the actual person of God. This was actually brought to me one time when I was studying Ephesians 2. Not Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians also. Because when I was reading Ephesians chapter 6, when it talks about that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, and it talks about putting on the whole armor of God, I started to realize the armor of God is God. We could say the armor who is God. It's putting on the new man. It's putting on God. Everything you put on is God. It's an attribute of God. It's who God is. Righteousness, faith. I mean, all those things belong. They're God. And so is wisdom. James 3, we already quoted it. Wisdom, which is from above. It's from above. It's not from the earth. In Ephesians chapter 8, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her verse? Now notice, everything in this chapter is talking about wisdom is also applied with personal pronouns to a personal entity. It's as if wisdom is alive, and it is. And wisdom has a personality. And wisdom has all the attributes. Wisdom can stand, wisdom can cry, wisdom can seek, wisdom can walk. And the reason is because God wants you to know that wisdom is found in the person of His Son. I bow down before the Son, I become a wise person. I acknowledge the Son in my life, I become a wise person. He must take total control of my life. Verse 2, she stands at the top of her place, by the way and the places of the paths. She cries at the gates and at the entry of the city, at the coming of the doors. Now, those are all important. And I know it says she in the personal pronoun, and you have a problem with that, but I really don't have a problem with that. But I think what you do is you find this. What are those verses saying? Those verses are telling me that wisdom is found everywhere and anywhere. On the mountaintop, on the certain paths, on the road, at the gate to the city. It's as if today we live in a place where, in America especially, where we're so unwise as a people, and it's almost as if, you know, you really have to struggle hard all your life to find wisdom. And God wants you to know right away, wisdom is available to all, every place that a person should go. Wisdom, you can find it. Wisdom is for everybody and is everywhere. Unto you, O men, I call. My voice is to the sons of men. O you simple, understand wisdom, and you fools, be of understanding heart. Wisdom is crying out. You know, I'm amazed as we're studying Genesis in this Bible study, and I'm amazed at how God always takes the initiative. I don't know why. A man could never take the initiative. He couldn't in creation. He can't in regeneration. Can't in restoration. God is always, when the Lord Jesus said, hitherto does my Father work, and I... What are you saying? God is always active. God is always working. God is always seeking. God is always taking initiative. Sometimes we fail to think that and we don't see that because we don't see our prayers answered right away. But that child you're praying for, God's already working and dealing with and reaching out to. And that person you're praying for and you're praying that God would deal with, God is working. And there's circumstances and they might not pick up a Bible, but God will work in the circumstances of their lives as He did with Jacob and others who were running at times and didn't seem to want to hear the Lord's voice. And here we see, too, the Lord takes initiative. Wisdom comes out. Wisdom is available. Brethren, we have so much available to us today. I can't belabor this point enough. I mean, all you have to do is go to your Christian bookstore and find out what's available. You can buy the Word of God. You can buy it on cassette, 8-track, CD. I said 8-track. I shouldn't have said that. It dates your age. But you can buy it on records even. You can buy it on videotape. You can buy it in book. You get audio books now if you can't read or if you're blind. I mean, you got it on TV now. You get it in radio. I mean, we are bombarded with the Word of God. It is available. And yet the more it's available today, the less wise this country has become. Romans chapter 1. They hold down the truth. They repress the truth. They keep it down. And then it says this, they have to profess themselves to be wise because they've become foolish. May that not be true in the church. May that not be true in our lives. We need to seek truth. We need to seek wisdom and realize how much God... You know, we sit around sometimes and think, well, does God really want to change my life? Is God really going to work in my life? Is God actually going to move in my life? The answer is yes, God is working. God is moving. God is active. God is doing things. God wants to change you more than you want to change yourself or have yourself changed. Believe me. That's the grace of God. That is the work of God. And so it goes on, it talks about wisdom is better than rubies, verse 11. Wisdom dwells with prudence. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, verse 13. Verse 31, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights are with the sons of men. Verse 35, for whosoever findeth me finds life and obtaineth the favor of the Lord. That's a wonderful verse. It all has to do with the Lord Jesus because the Lord Jesus is wisdom. The Lord Jesus is seeking. The Lord Jesus is asking, does anybody want to know me? Does anybody want to be wise? Does anyone want to have their life changed? And I believe this is the key to this new year that's coming up. Listen, we live in a country where anybody can say they're a Christian. But you ask them, do you want your life to be changed into the image of Christ? Do you want to become a wise person? It simply says in verse 35, whosoever finds wisdom finds life. and obtains the favor of the Lord. That's where the blessedness comes. That's where the blessing comes from. Where you allow yourself, no matter what the events are, no matter what it takes, no matter what God's got to use to change you into the very image of Christ, the blessedness comes. We'll see that in detail tonight from the Gospel of Matthew. So we need to realize this, and we don't want to spend much more time looking at chapter 8. You can read it on your own. It's a wonderful chapter. It goes along with James chapter 3. But what we want to do is we want to find out back now to chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, what the fullness of this verse means, what the depth of these two verses really have for us. I believe in order to do so, you have to realize Proverbs teaches three truths that will always help you trust in the Lord with all your heart. There are three truths that you need to know before you'll ever trust in the Lord with all your heart. And the reason I say that is that just a quick glance at what those words mean. Before we get onto those three things, just listen to these words. The word trust in verse 5 means this: to stretch out yourself upon something in total confidence. To stretch out upon something in total confidence. The idea is you have one foot on a ladder, one foot on the windowsill, and you're leaning out to the furthest point with that paintbrush. And your wife comes out and she says, "Are you crazy?" Or maybe she says, "A little further, honey." I don't know. But the point is this: you have confidence in that ladder and you're just leaning out. The idea is total confidence, total trust. And you're stretched out, your whole body weight is leaned upon that thing. You realize it will hold you. And for those of us that are afraid of heights, you can relate to that. And you walk on some of these paths and you walk down some of these little wooden bridges and you say, "Go ahead." No, you first. No, you go ahead. No. And we don't have confidence. We don't have trust. So what we find is this: the word means total trust, to lean out upon. In order to do that, in verse 5, to totally lay out on the Lord, to give your whole weight on the Lord, in order to trust Him in every area of your life, you have to know three things that Proverbs talks to you about. Three things, and they're foundational. When you're done, you're going to say, "You spent all morning telling me those three things? I already knew those." But you know what? My girls also know the fundamentals of basketball, but they need to be constantly retold what they are because we get familiar with them. Number one is this: the Word of God is perfect. You will never have in your hand anything as valuable, anything as complete and perfect as the Word of God, until we hold the Lord Jesus and embrace Him. I'm telling you, in this life, in this world, you have a blessing by having that book in your lap. Hope you understand that. The Word of God is perfect. The Word of God is complete. Now, the devil doesn't want you to realize that, so he'll come along with his doubts, with his barbs, with his little questions, to get you to question some area of the Word of God, to get your mind off the fact that it's a perfect Word of God. And he also knows this, that when you have saturation of your mind and your being with the Word of God, you're going to have a life that's starting to change. Your attitudes are going to change. Your lifestyle is going to change. What you do is going to change, because what you are will always work out in what you do. And that's why Romans 12 warns us about, be not conformed to this world. But how? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The battle is in your mind. May this be a year that we turn off the TV and throw away the papers, and I say we for my own life, so that we really be able to spend time with the Word of God. Whether it's in a cassette in your car, a CD in your car, whether it's on a video, whether it's in an 8-track, whatever you do, saturate yourself with the perfect Word of God. Some of the greatest growth times in my life came as a Christian when I worked in Coral Gables, Florida, but I lived in Homestead, and I'd have to travel an hour. And every day I just decided to use that time in my truck to play a ministry tape. And on the way there, I listened to one, and on my way home, I listened to another. And everywhere I went, I got the Word of God, and I got the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, it hasn't been so since then. Because when I go now, I don't. But I tell you this, we have in our hand, you have in your lap right now, the perfect Word of God. Look at chapter 4, if you would, please. Verse 20. "Son, attend my ears, attend to my ears, my words, incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. Now, how more important? What can he say to his son? What is he saying? He's saying, son, the most important thing that you can do is saturate your eyes, your heart, your ears, whatever it is, with the Word of God. Get saturated with it. Their life to those that find them. You want to really live? Forget what the world says. The world doesn't say, you really live? Go to the Word of God. Get saturated with the Word of God. That's not what the world is going to tell you. But that's what the Bible tells you. That's what Proverbs tells you. May this year be a year where we're saturated. I was talking to a man who is an aide at school. He's also a preacher in a church in Danville. And we were talking about some scriptures and some scriptures and some scriptures. And at the end of our conversation, he looked at me and said, are you a Biblist? What is a Biblist? So I'm a Christian and the Bible is everything, isn't it? But in his mind, if you know scripture, you're a special kind of Christian. That's not the way it should be, should it? You know, thy word have I hid in my heart. We're to be saturated with the Word of God. But I'll tell you this, I know too many of us who can give us every detail of some hobby or sport or something that doesn't really matter, and we don't know anything of the Word of God. That's terrible. But you know what it's saying? It's saying this, our attitude towards the Word is it's not important. The Word of God is important because it is the perfect Word of God. How wise are you? Depends on how concerned you are about the Word. How what your attitude is towards the Word. Does it consume your thoughts? Look at chapter 6 and verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you goest, it shall lead thee. When you sleep, it shall keep thee. When you awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are a way of life. In other words, just saturate yourself with the Word of God, and as you saturate yourself with the Word of God, you know, you're going to find out it affects you when you sleep, it affects you when you're awake, it affects you every area of your life. And that's true. I told you about the man that led me to the Lord. He had 5 heart attacks in 1 year. Had a Jewish doctor. And every time they would revive him with those little paddles and say, clear, poof, and he'd come back to life, he'd be either singing a hymn or quoting a verse before he ever said anything. The doctor says, you're amazing. Every time I revive you, you quote a verse. I think he got to the point where he didn't want to revive him. I don't know. But the whole point was he was so saturated with the Word of God that even when he wasn't awake, as we would say awake right now, the Word of God came out. It consumed his life. I think that's the way it should be for all of us. I believe that's God's will. And I believe the Word of God, our attitude towards the Word of God should be that way. And right now I see some somber faces, and I feel the same way you do, because I look back on the past year and I've got to honestly say that wasn't my attitude all year. I must confess that before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. My desire this year is to be consumed and surrounded by the Word of God. I want to be known as a Biblist, whatever that is. Chapter 7, verse 1, chapter 8, verse 8, 13, 13, and 35, verse 30, verse 5. And we find this, that he repeats again, know the commandments, bind them here, understand them, write them here, put them on your heart, put them in your ear, put them before your eyes, put them around your neck, put them on your heart, put them on your eyes. He's just saying, get surrounded. Put the Word of God everywhere. Have it every place you go. You have a favorite reclining chair? Put a Bible next to it. Next to your bed, put a Bible next to it. I know you read and fall asleep, but listen, if you get one verse in, that's good. You wake up, get another verse. Put one in your bathroom. Put one in your kitchen. Put one where you sit down. Put one in your car. Get the Word of God anywhere you can. Listen, the Bible warns us, add to the Word of God and you'll displease God and he'll prove you to be a liar. God promises that. Ignore it and God will allow you to wander and you'll miss the mark. But if you will heed it and honor it, God will change your life. And that should be the way we are. We should want to adjust to the Word of God. We were talking this morning. Marvin and I were talking about, You know, just this Christmas, we were someplace and everybody was talking. We had people from FIU with masters. We had people who just graduated and they were sitting around. And, you know, nobody wants to talk about religion. They always want to talk about everything else, what they do in their major, what they got their masters in. But don't ever start talking about religion. But when you stop and think about it, when somebody tells you that, you've got to look them in the face and say, everything you talk about is determined by your spiritual thoughts. Think about it. Who you think God is, or if there is a God. If you don't believe there's a God, then you become God. There's going to be a God. But we as Christians believe in an absolute standard known as God. It is found, He is found in the Word of God. The Word of God is an absolute standard. So that when you talk to people, they'll say, well, that's what you believe. And you say, no, that's not what I believe. That's what this book says. It's not me at all. But then you talk to them and they say, well, I think it's okay as long as you don't hurt somebody else. Oh, you're God. No, I didn't say that. Yes, you did. You're God. You become the standard. It's what you think and how you think and what your goals and what your standard is. You're God. See, we have it great because we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to play God. We just come to, just think of everybody in the assembly. Just think about it, everybody in every church. Just think of everybody in the United States. Think of everybody in the world believed in this absolute standard that we have known as the perfect Word of God. And we all agreed that. What a different place it would be. By the way, that's why the millennium kingdom is going to be so good. It says that the glory of the Lord and the word of the Lord shall be known and fill the whole earth. It's going to be a wonderful time. It'll be a wonderful time. What is your attitude towards the Word of God? For the sake of time, let's move on. The second thing that the book of Proverbs is going to say is this, is that the will of God is perfect. The will of God is perfect. Now, the world makes light of the will of God. You say the word will of God and you'll just get a smirk. If you're lucky, you might get verbiage if you're not. Because they just laugh at it. It's foreign to them. James chapter 5 warns the hearers of that writing to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this. If the Lord wills, we'll do that. Proverbs says that man plans, but God disposes. In other words, we do make plans, but then we realize everything is where? In the will of God. So I make my plans and I say, Lord willing, I'm going to go here tomorrow. But I guess what? I don't get there because my car breaks down. And I say, well, that's the Lord's will. We just look to do the Lord's will. The will of the Lord is perfect. God's will, you know, He's in control. We acknowledge Him as control. And listen, even the bumps and the sidetracks and all the different diversions, detours, they're in His hand too, aren't they? Even the detours. We know this, the Word of God is perfect and the will of God is perfect. But the devil comes along and you know what he says to you? The will of God isn't perfect. You don't want that. You don't want that. I see it all the time. We see it all the time in school. People who make choices and decisions apart from the will of God, and years later, maybe even days later, maybe even minutes later, they're weeping. Because there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. I can't tell you how good the will of God is. The will of God is perfect. It's right. The will of God is something that's not, shouldn't be shunned or thought to be something difficult or terrible, like a piece of, like old medicine, spoonful of medicine. It's the will of God is something to be sought. Young people, the will of God is perfect. And any of us that are sitting here today will attest, I can attest, that when I didn't seek the will of God and I did my own thing, I reaped a whirlwind. Sorrow and pain. The will of God is perfect, especially in this children's life. You know, your heavenly Father loves you. He wants what's best for you. Look at chapter 10, verse 3. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, and He casteth away the substance of the wicked. Think of what He's saying there. He's saying, listen, I'm going to take care of you. My will is good. I'm not going to treat you like everyone else. I'm going to treat you I'm going to provide for you. But the wicked, no. They don't seek my will and they find heartache. Verse 25, the whirlwind passes, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Oh. Chapter 15:29 and 14:26 and 18:10 tells us the same thing, that God is in control. God is in control. Even the little bumps. I mean, man plans, but God. Look at chapter 21, verse 1. Great verse. Use it all the time. I used this verse yesterday in particular. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like a river, He turneth it whithersoever He wills. Is that wonderful? I use that when I'm hunting, when I'm fishing, when I don't like the way people drive. Lord, make him make a right turn because I got to go left. I mean, that verse is a wonderful verse. Do you know there are wonderful examples of that verse in the Bible? Think of Nebuchadnezzar. Did God turn that man's heart? Think about others. Think about men like that were kings and they turned around Cyrus the Great. He's even called the servant of the Lord. And yet he doesn't know the Lord. God's using him. I tell you, the will of the Lord is perfect. The will of the Lord is right. The third thing that Proverbs tells us that's perfect is this, the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord. Now, this is different than the will of God. The will of God and the way of the Lord are different. The will of God is the way of the Lord is this. It's the unique path and methods that he uses to accomplish his will. It's known as the higher ways of God. And I'll tell you this, they're 180 degrees apart from what the world says. What does the world say? Be strong. What does the Bible say? The way of the Lord is that weakness. What? My strength is made perfect through weakness. The world will tell you you have to have a name, be nobody. The world says you really have to live. The Bible says you have to die. You got to strike them back. No, you got to give them your coat and your shirt when they strike you and pray for them and do good for them and heap coals of fire upon their head. You see, the higher ways of God, and you know, this is where this year coming up, you have to determine in your life if you're going to allow the way of the Lord to be the way you walk in. Because if you do, it's going to mean others are going to wrongfully treat you. It means that people are going to speak badly of you. It means people are going to malign you. It means that you're going to have to become weak so that he can become strong. It means you're going to be of nothing so that his grace can be everything. I mean, it's going to mean something. And that's why a lot of us, even as Christians, we don't like the ways of the Lord, but the way of the Lord is perfect. The way of the Lord is right. Man's ways say use strength. Use your own strength. You're somebody. God's way says, you're nobody, you have no strength, you're only going to use my strength. But man's strength has limited, God's strength is unlimited. And that's the great thing about it. Man exalts the physical, and here's the key, God exalts the spiritual. And brethren, that's creeping into the church. There's too much physical, natural, fleshly. We got to put the emphasis back on what really is important, the spiritual. Too many people are being consumed and being at odds with each other over temporal and physical things. They have no meaning. What's important is the spiritual. Your relationship with another brother and sister in the Lord. Your relationship with the Lord. How you respond in this world spiritually to the physical things. This is the higher way of the Lord. God's ways are always higher. God's ways are incredibly higher, but not in man's eyes. Now, you know what that means? That means if you're going to trust in the Lord and lay out on the Lord with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul, with all that you are, you need to realize this, that right away, you're going to receive flack from the world. It's not going to be popular. It's not going to be what everybody says is good. And number two, you might even receive flack from Christians who don't understand that and maybe aren't trained to that, aren't taught to that, or maybe are living in carnality and so they don't understand that. How could she do that? How could he let him do that to them? Why doesn't he do something back? Why doesn't he? I had a man come up to me. He's a leader in a church in Florida. And at the end of it, he was talking to another fellow about hunting. And he came up to me and says, don't you hunt? I said, yeah. He said, well, what if men in black uniforms come to your house and knock on your door as they're going to do someday and say, give me your guns? I said, I'm going to give them my guns. They said, you're kidding me. Not me. What am I going to do? Fight the government? I'm not going to sit in my house, load up my guns, pass them to my kids and my wife and say, here they come, 3 million of them. Get ready, kids. Am I going to do that? Or am I going to say like the Lord, my kingdom is not of this world, not of this age. If it was, then I'd fight, but it's not. See, my point, and that's an extreme illustration, but listen, my point is this. If we're going to trust in the Lord, it means the physical things aren't going to become as important as the spiritual things. It might mean that means I'm going to be tempted and tested and people are going to look at me. If I lose my house, if I lose my car, whatever I lose that's physical, and my health, whatever it is, that's temporal. But there people are going to be looking. Am I going to reveal that the spiritual is the most important or am I not? God's ways are higher than man's ways, and God honors his high ways, and man can't accept it. Man won't accept it. Now, having said all this, let's just look again real quick at Proverbs 3, and we'll close because time has just run out. Trust to stretch out upon with all your weight, with all your confidence. You know, I think sometimes we as Christians don't do that. I think we do in certain areas, but in other areas we don't. You know, we're like people when they fly. I remember one time this woman flying, and the whole time she was just gripping those things. Ma'am, you might as well let go. You're not going to hold the plane up. Got to let go. Got to sit down. Because whatever it does, you're going to do anyway. So just let go. Some of us as Christians have to, too. I mean, we're just not putting our weight down. There's certain areas we just don't want touched. There's certain areas, oh yeah, I give them total. It says this, stretch out upon total confidence, place your weight. The word lean means to place total weight in, to use as a crutch. To understand means to discern from right for wrong. And to acknowledge means to defer to what you know is right or wrong. But notice there's one little word that I need to touch on there, and I think it's the key too at verse 6. In all thy ways. It's the word all. He's saying, listen, stretch out and lay on the Lord with all your heart. There's the word. The heart, there's the inner man with your whole being. And listen, don't use your own understanding as a crutch. Don't use your own understanding to prop you up. You lean on the Lord, let Him prop you up. But listen, it's all your heart with all your inner man. Listen, and all your ways, you acknowledge Him as knowing what's discerning right and wrong. And acknowledge Him and defer your all that's right and wrong to Him. Defer it to Him. And when you do, He will direct your path. That little word all appears two times. And brethren, that's because the Spirit of God wants us to realize it's important. Let your weight go. The Lord is trustworthy. You say, well, how do I know that? Well, His word is perfect. His way is perfect. His will is perfect. Listen, His word is perfect. Want to stretch all your weight on it? Trust it. When He says it, trust it. His way is perfect. His will is perfect. His will is perfect? Rest in it. His way is perfect? Relax in it. That doesn't mean it's not going to be uncomfortable. That doesn't mean that you're not going to feel pain or tears or other things or a sense of loss. But it means this. You're stretching out all your weight on the Lord. He's trustworthy. And you're not going to prop any area of your life up with your own human understanding. They got to go. Props got to get knocked out. I believe that's what the Lord does all year long. Try to knock the props out. We try to put these little crutches up under our arm. He says, nope, that's got to go. This got to go. I want you to lean totally on me. Think about the condescending grace. Think of this. God wants you to lay out and lean totally on Him and allow Him to direct your path. All of it. Every bit of it. It's great to be a Christian, isn't it? I tell you, it's wonderful. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we thank You and praise You this morning for who You are. You're trustworthy. Our Father, we thank you, our Father, that You're wise. You know what's best for us. We thank You that You're love and You want what's best for us. And we thank You, our Father, that You're all-powerful because You can provide what's best. May it be true this morning that we trust in the Lord with all our heart. May we lay out upon You. May we put every ounce of our body's weight and our life's weight upon You. Oh, our Father, we thank You that You care for us and that You love us and that we can trust You. Oh, our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus this morning because He is the supreme example. He lived every moment on this life trusting His Heavenly Father. He'd do nothing apart from the Father's will. He did nothing apart from the way that the Father would have it done, even though it meant going to the cross, even though it meant the scourging and the pain, even though it meant man spitting upon Him, even though it meant His family to reject Him, even though it meant Him to take a lonely place. We're thankful, our Father, that the way of the Lord is high. And so, our Father, we commit ourselves in this new year, and we ask that You would work through us and reveal Your Son in us as we go out into this present evil world. And we would thank You and praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.